Good morning, everybody. Before I begin the sermon, I would just like to greet all the mothers out there a happy and blessed Mother's Day. My hope and prayer is that you will continue to bring up your children in a way that will honor God and will lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Again, happy Mother's Day. Let me read to you from the book of Luke chapter 9, verse 23. It says, "And Jesus said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day that you have given to us, another gift of life, another grace that comes from your throne. Oh, Father, we pray that this morning we will be able to honor you and worship you and glorify your name as we study your word, as we dive deeper into your scriptures. We pray, oh God, that you will be here in our midst, that your presence will be felt by each and every one of us, oh God. And we pray that as we talk about relational workplace discipleship, that you yourself, Lord Jesus, will teach our hearts how to desire after discipleship and how to act upon it. And we pray that you will guide us by your Holy Spirit and teach us in a way that we will be able to give you all the glory that you deserve. We give you back all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. When Pastor TJ asked me to preach a topical sermon right before we begin our series on Philippians, I began to think, what would be an appropriate topic to introduce such a powerful book? I wanted to share something that would help prepare our hearts, not just to receive the truths that we will encounter in this book, but to actually understand the emotional and spiritual context of this epistle. And so 2 weeks ago, while we were having our mentoring session, Pastor TJ shared how John MacArthur's sermons focused on the joy that Paul wrote about in his letter to the Philippian believers. And that made me realize that I could actually share something with you about this joy, something that I have personally experienced and even relate with the Apostle Paul, and something that all of us can experience as well. And so this morning, I want to share with you on the topic about the joy of relational workplace discipleship. Now, as we begin, let me just give you a heads up that we will be working through the sermon title backwards. That is, first, I'll talk about discipleship. Then, how this can be done in our workplace while building intentional relationships. And finally, share with you what joy in discipleship is all about. But before defining what discipleship is, I have decided to first answer the question, why should we disciple? Now, some of you might say, but Brother Daryl, I think you're going at this the wrong way. Don't you need to first define what discipleship is and then give the reason why we should disciple? And normally, you are right. In fact, while I was preparing this sermon, I first started writing down the definition and scope of discipleship because I thought that it should help convince us why we should be involved in discipleship in the first place. But you see, as I was doing that, the passage in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 came to mind. Now, in this passage, God commands Abraham to leave his country, his family, his relatives, and go to a land which he's never heard of or even know how far away it was. Now, on the next verse, verse 4, do you see Abraham asking God to draw him a map and show him exactly where it was and how to get there? Do we see him asking God to thoroughly explain his plan so that Abraham will know what he's getting into? The answer is no. In verse 4, right after hearing God's command, Abraham drops everything and just goes. He leaves his country, his family, and his relatives, uproots the life he built in the land of Haran, and just starts walking. Amazing! God commanded, and he simply followed. And this is why, my brethren and friends, is the answer as to why we will start with the why of discipleship instead of the what, and consequently answer the question, why should we disciple? And it's really simple. The first answer is, it's because Jesus said so. It's really as simple as that. There should not be any ifs or buts, no debate, no second guessing, no discussion as to whether we should be obeying this command or not. In fact, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, Jesus himself, right before he ascended to heaven, gave us a direct and unequivocal command to go and make disciples. He commissioned every single one of his followers that if you are truly his follower, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There was nothing ambiguous to what Jesus told us to do. His instructions were crystal clear. Go and make disciples. And yet, oftentimes, we treat his commands as if they were arbitrary and optional. Not only this command, but many other commands by Jesus. And for some very sad reason, so many people today who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, who profess to be Christians, pick and choose which of Jesus' commands to obey, neglecting and even outright rejecting those commands that inconvenience them. But if that is how we are going to live our lives, then we are not really followers of Christ, and he is not really our Lord and our King. Hudson Taylor, the great British missionary to China, famously said, "If Christ is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all." There are also those who say, "I still have to pray if it's God's will that I should be involved in discipleship or not." Brothers and sisters, that is the wrong kind of prayer. You do not pray if discipleship is God's will, because it is God's will. It's as plain as day. It is found in the scriptures. Now, you can pray for wisdom or strength as you begin discipling others, but we don't go around praying for something God had already had an answer in his word. Discipleship is God's will. And so if it all boils down to just one reason why we should disciple, it's because Jesus Christ, our God, King, and Master, has called us and commanded us to disciple, and so we shall. The second reason is that not only did Jesus say so, but he did so. Jesus modeled discipleship. He walked the talk. He practiced what he preached, and he practiced as he preached. He led by example and lived his life and ministry in a way that each of us could follow, imitate, and emulate. If we are to be true followers of Jesus, then we should not just echo his words, but also echo his actions. And so, with these reasons in mind, we can now define what discipleship is. So, what is discipleship? Christian discipleship has a long history and is actually founded in concepts that were taking place in the first century and before, primarily found in Jewish history. The word disciple literally has its roots in antiquity. In those times, both the Greeks and the Hebrew people actually had a discipleship model in place. And so we have the Greek discipleship system and the Jewish or the Hebrew discipleship system. Now, although the Greeks' system for discipleship used different terminology, it was actually very similar and predates the Jewish system, going back to the times of Aristotle and Plato in ancient Greece. These ancient Greek philosophers would select young men, train them to learn their philosophy and way of doing things, and they would teach them to write and read material that was in line with what the philosopher's way of thinking. If you're being trained or mentored by a particular Greek philosopher, you were expected to learn as much as you could to help give additional evidence to that philosopher's way of thinking or way of teaching. Everything you did was aimed at spreading the ideas of the person you were training under. The goal was not to be your own man, but to understand your teacher's thought and seek to expand his ideology and philosophy. Now, during the intertestamental period, which is the time between the Old and New Testament, the rabbinical system was developed in the Jewish nation. In Hebrew culture, discipleship was rooted in this system. A rabbi was a teacher and a religious leader who would typically go around and look for young men who they thought had the potential to become good rabbis. And so these rabbis would take these young men under their wing. They would train them, mentor them on how to become good rabbis. Discipleship then was just the process that a person went through to become a good rabbi. Now, at the age of 12 or 13, these young men would be selected to become a disciple and then would travel around several years with their rabbi. Rabbis would frequently publicly preach and teach with a group of young men following them, and it was actually quite easy to identify these men as rabbis in training. During their discipleship, the young men were being trained in the way of their rabbi. They would be trained in his theology, how he thought, his philosophy, and how he believed the Jews should function during that time. The rabbi's hope was that when they died, the young men that they had trained would then take on their mantle, and their way of doing things would then continue. However, although both the Greek and Hebrew discipleship system had similarities, one main difference was that the Greek focused heavily on the intellectual aspect, while Jewish discipleship was more personal and sought to integrate the academic and relational components of the teachings that were passed on. Or at the very least, this was what Jesus also sought to achieve. When Jesus began his ministry, he basically did exactly what all the other rabbis did. He selected a group of young men to accompany him and shared with them his theology and how he understood the law. But even more than that, he also taught them how to live in accordance to the truths that they learned from him. But even more than that, he also taught them how to live in accordance to the truths that they learned from him. He taught them not only to love the law, but to love God above all and to love others as well. He showed them how to interact and respond to the different challenges in life. And this is in essence the root and the concept of discipleship: the integration, application, and impartation of the truths that we find in the scriptures. And see, with all these truths in mind, all these facts about discipleship, there's no other question than to ask, but where and when can we do discipleship? Now, the answer to this will be too broad for me to cover, which is why I just wanted to talk about a discipleship strategy we all can do. And that is relational discipleship or vocational discipleship. This time, let me begin by defining the terms workplace and relational. Now, our workplace is basically your vocation or calling. It is our individual calling, job, or work. Because not all of us are called to be full-time ministry workers. Most of us are either employed in a company or a business owner. The workplace is also our spiritual marketplace. This brings to mind what Paul did in Acts chapter 17, verse 17, where he started preaching in the synagogue and in the marketplace because he saw that it was full of idols. And isn't our workplace full of idols? Not mainly idols of stone or wood, but idols of the heart. Idols brought about by greed and lust and ambition and many other sinful desires. Idols that can disrupt work and even destroy families and lives. Your workplace is also your mission field. In fact, have you ever considered yourself to be a missionary? By definition, a missionary is someone who goes out into the field, crossing barriers to make the gospel known. Those barriers can either be cultural, which is what international missionaries do, or spiritual, or both. In our case, for those of us living and working in the city, we are workplace missionaries. We are missionaries working in the urban area to bring the message of the gospel to those who are lost and yet still living here in the city. Secondly, to be relational is to be intentional. To be intentional is to build relationships where we are intentional and purposeful in reaching out to others. Being intentional also means that there needs to be a conscious and deliberate action to start a conversation or befriend a coworker. Random acts of kindness should not be random at all. They should be geared towards the desire to let the kindness of Jesus be passed on, which will then lead to a gospel-centered discussion. Being relational also means being personal. Building relationships will need trust and honesty. The relationship built will need to be a safe place for each other to be able to confide the deepest secrets and the most painful experiences. There should be no room for betrayal. Being intentional will take time and effort. None of this can be done overnight. To be able to build Christ-centered relationships, one must accept the risk that not everything will go smoothly. There might be misunderstandings, conflicts, petty fights. You will have to sacrifice time and resources, even your own money. And you need to always be ready for rejection. Relational workplace discipleship, then, is the biblical application of Jesus' model of disciple-making by intentionally reaching out to our colleagues and friends and sharing to them the message of the gospel and living it out together as followers of Christ. So how do we involve ourselves in workplace discipleship? This might surprise you, but the first step to involve ourselves in workplace discipleship is that you must first believe in the gospel by trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. There will be no workplace discipleship that will happen, that will ever be effective, unless you yourself believe and trust in the gospel. The second step is that you first need to be discipled. You cannot involve yourself in workplace discipleship unless you yourself have been discipled or is being discipled. And the reason for this is you need to also learn how to disciple others. You need to arm yourself with different tools that you can use to disciple others. You need to be ready with materials that you can use. Time and dates need to be set that you can connect with others without any distractions. The next step as well is to intentionally build friendships in your workplace. In fact, in the BPO Life Ministry, we have this sort of mantra that we try to commit to and to resolve to. We say it like this: we resolve to neither be an introvert or an extrovert, but to be a Christ overt. We simply cannot focus on ourselves or just focus on external things, but we need to focus on what Christ wants us to do. And finally, to be involved in workplace discipleship is to also work with integrity and excellence. You simply cannot compromise your work ethics and your workload simply because you are discipling others. To disciple means to be a model to those whom you are discipling, just like what Jesus did. And that means that if you want others to come to know Jesus and at the same time be a blessing to his workplace, then you need to model work that is centered on excellence. When I started serving in the BPO Life Ministry and we started to continue working in our in building up our skills for workplace discipleship, we had two common challenges that we realized that we needed to address. First is something like this: I have a hard time sharing the gospel and discipling my workmates because they know me too well. Now, I just want to know, can you guys relate to this sentiment? It's hard to share the gospel because my workmates, those whom I have worked closest with, know my past, know the things that I have done wrong, know who I am, know the mistakes that I have committed, know all the compromises that I have done inside the office. They know me too well. And I am afraid to share the gospel to them because they might remind me who I was. But friends, and my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that should not be a stumbling block. This should not hinder you. Your past should not hinder you from sharing the message of the gospel to your workmates. In fact, this is what you all need to do. Use your past. Use it as a testimony of Christ's power to change. It doesn't matter how bad it was. It doesn't matter how many mistakes you've done in the past. Use it to your advantage. Use it as a testimony of how powerful Christ can be to change a person's life, to turn him around and allow him to live a life that glorifies God. The other, or the flip challenge as well to that, is something like this: I have a hard time sharing the gospel and discipling my workmates because I do not know them very well. So the other side of the other challenge is that not just because they know you too well, but because you don't know them at all. And this is where intentional relational workplace discipleship can take effect. Find ways to befriend your workmates. Find ways. There's so many ways that a person can think of to befriend your workmates. It can be as simple as sending a good morning greeting in your chat group. It can be as simple as posting your status in Slack as a verse. It can be as simple as praying for someone when they share that they are struggling with their health, or they have problems with their health, or they're struggling with their families. In my current work, one of my workmates posted that his father was going to undergo surgery because his father was suffering with diabetes, and they had to amputate his leg, and they had no money. And so all I could do was to pray for this man whom I did not know at all. And I reached out to him, sent him a message telling him that I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your family. I'm praying for your father. It can be as simple as that. You need to intentionally seek friendly relationships with your workmates. And finally, how can we become effective in workplace discipleship? You might wonder, didn't you begin with Luke 9:23? Isn't this the center of your text? And so, this is where Luke 9:23 comes to mind. This is where we can apply this verse and live upon it. Luke 9:23 reminds us to take up our crosses and to follow Jesus. And not just on a monthly basis, not just every Sunday, not just every Saturday during our small groups, but to take our crosses and daily and to follow Jesus. I've shared this message before in one of our services in BPO Life, but the context of carrying your cross isn't about carrying an inconvenience or just trying to adjust to the life of a Christian. No. Carrying your cross means that you have to be ready to die for Jesus. Now that might surprise us. That might be even mind-boggling for us. Why should we be ready to die when we're in a safe place? We're not in a place where we are being persecuted for our faith in Jesus. But that's not the point. The point is, you have to be ready to give everything in the name of Jesus Christ. And to be completely effective in workplace discipleship, you need to be ready to let everything go, to leave everything behind, to even go to the point where you are ready to die for Jesus, just to reach out and intentionally disciple your workmate. Some of us here leave our crosses at home and go out into the world as cowards of the faith, seemingly afraid to be identified as a follower of Jesus, never taking any risk, always playing safe, never taking any privilege or circumstance to share the gospel, even when we can, choosing instead to lead comfortable lives. That shouldn't be the case for Christians, for genuine believers of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we need to meditate on His Word and be steadfast in prayer. The strategy to intentionally disciple your workmate, your co-worker, will only be as effective and as powerful as your prayer life. There will be no power in what you share. There will be no effectiveness in how you disciple others unless it is soaked in prayer. And until you are knowledgeable about the Word, until you soak yourself in the Word of God, there will also be nothing that you can teach. Finally, I just want to end this sermon, this short sermon, by showing a few images that have changed my life completely, especially in the area of discipleship. One image is this difference between the modern day discipleship and Jesus' discipleship strategy. You see, the modern day discipleship aims to draw people in by calling them to attend church services, to connect with small groups, and to start serving inside the church. While there are only few people who are actually going out and bringing the gospel into the world. Now, I'm not saying that inviting people to church is wrong. That inviting people, that when you're inviting people and your friends and your workmates to your small groups is wrong. No, that's not the point. The point is, what happens after that? What happens if you're not able to attend your Saturday small groups? What happens during the rest of the days of the week where you are able to connect and interact with your workmates? This is where Jesus' discipleship strategy will actually work. You can start with one person. You can start by sharing the gospel to a couple of your friends. You can start just by focusing on them and praying for them on a daily basis. When we mentioned earlier that this needs to be intentional, we also said that this takes time and effort, and it does. You cannot do this overnight. You have to take time. You have to pursue this with everything that you've got. And when we see the fruit of discipleship, this is where we can experience the joy of discipleship. I wanted to describe the joy of discipleship to you, but I found it better to simply share the lives of the people who were changed and who grew up and matured and came to know Jesus in our workplace discipleships. In the first photo, we have a couple named Cherry and Alan. Cherry and Alan, when they started out, they came to a point where they were still living in together, even though they weren't married. But along the way, as we continued discipling them, they made the decision to live righteous lives. And just last year, they decided to get married. And when we were there, the joy of just seeing them both, couldn't explain it. It was just a beautiful picture of two lives coming together in front of God and making that decision to finally pursue righteousness in their lives. The second picture is actually a similar story as well. Ver and Corey used to just live in together, even though they weren't married. But just last month, they made that decision to finally get married. And now, they are together living in, I think, in Leyte. The next photo is also of someone that is very dear to me, also an employee of Concentrix. His name is Mark. He's the one that's holding the Knowing Christ material. And the person beside him is someone who he is beginning to disciple as well. I think that is also Kem, someone who used to also join our Concentrix Bible study until he couldn't make it anymore because of his schedule. Mark is now going to disciple him one-on-one. The next photo is also of our ladies in BPO Life. The woman on the right, is that going to be on the leftmost, the one wearing white, her name is Mary Lou. You might have known her when she was still serving here in Living Word, IT Park. And she was also one of the people who I had the privilege to disciple along with a couple of others in a company where Pastor Joshua Raffles used to work in. And now she's already discipling other women as well. And the last two photos, you're probably familiar with this guy. His name is James Figs. You probably know him here because he used to serve here in Living Word IT Park. And now he is in Bohol living with his wife, Jean, with their child. what you see here is one of the events where he was asked to speak in. And this is, I think, a youth camp. And James is actually one of my workmates in Arcanis, when I was still working in Arcanis. And I had the privilege also to disciple this person and to see him serving and being in this church and being used by God to speak to the youth, to minister to the youth, is such a great joy. Again, I wish I could describe to you what this joy is all about. For all other sermons that could perhaps be done in words, but I wanted to make it different by letting you understand the joy that I feel and I experience when I see them from the moment that they come to Christ to the season of growing and maturing in Jesus and to eventually being used by God to discipling others as well. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I wish I could describe to you this kind of joy is what it feels like and what extent it is. But what I'm going to do right now is just to challenge you, to invite you to start discipling your workmates, to start pursuing discipleship in your life. And it's not just because it's beautiful or it's joyful, but first of all, because Jesus said so. He commanded us to go and make disciples. But I also think that Jesus wasn't just thinking about the command. He was also thinking about the joy that we get to experience seeing people come to Christ and discipling others as well. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your kindness, for your gentleness upon our lives. But above all, we thank you for the salvation that you have given to us. We thank you for bringing us into your family, for redeeming us by the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your sacrifice, O Lord, for what you did on the cross, and for triumphantly conquering death, resurrecting, and ascending into the right hand of God. O Lord, we pray that you will give us the deepest of desires to pursue relational workplace discipleship, to go and make disciples, to obey your command and fulfill the Great Commission. We pray, O God, that you will enable us to bless other people with our lives. Help us to avoid being fearful, being doubtful of what you can do in and through us. And we pray that we will be able to honor you with our lives, with our work, and with everything that we do in our lives. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.